It's a pleasure to be here to see some old friends and to make new ones, I hope. And how many like good preaching? Great. In Parkersburg, there's this little church. If you go now, you can probably get the 9 o'clock service. I come to speak to you with a certain liability, and I need to outline this liability to you. I am a pert. What that means is that I'm part of a Christian community, so that the neighbors that live around me are part of our community. And they've seen me when I'm not preaching. They've seen me in my worst moments. So when I'm preaching, I got to be very careful, because they'll find me out right away, because they've seen me, they've lived around me, they know me. So when I leave there, and that's where I'm not a conference speaker, I'm a speaker there. And so when I leave there and come here, I become an expert. So I stand before you as an expert. Fortunately, I wasn't pushing for big laughs. I like the way you beautifully restrain that humor. That's wonderful. In all seriousness, though, what I would like to start with tonight is to get us re-energized, if you want, and excited about what it means to be Christian. I am a passionate Christian. I believe in the felt presence of the Lord. I think that knowing Him and loving Him is a very exceptional grace that's for all of us. I believe that there's destiny in this room. And I want us to realize that as well. There are moments in our life that simply define us. And for me, one of those moments was baptism in the Holy Spirit. So if I had to rank some very key things that happened to me, I could pick my marriage as a defining moment, and I do. And I could pick joining the Peace Corps and going off for 2 years to live in Turkey as a very defining moment. And with that, and foremost, I would choose baptism in the Holy Spirit. I never knew what was going to happen to me when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Lord didn't ask my permission. And if I would have known ahead of time, I would have said no thank you. But not knowing it, and naivete could be a grace. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it has completely reworked my life. And I have absolutely no regrets. The title of tonight's talk is How Can I Keep From Singing? The thing you got to realize is that lukewarmness is not acceptable to Jesus. It makes him nauseous. And dispassionate Christians are difficult for me, because having a knowledge of who Jesus is and then being baptized in the Holy Spirit has completely revolutionized my life. I'm living a transformed life as a result of His presence in my life. And that's not only true for me, that's true for you as well. If I succeed tonight, I want you to leave and go into adoration with a sense of, I need to be rekindled with the fire of God's love, and I need to recognize the awesome power that the Lord has bestowed upon me and the grace that's been given to me, and I need to get excited again for the baptism. I need to get excited for God's presence in my life. In my ignorance, I thought God, first and foremost, wanted to deal with my sins. In reality, before all else, He wanted me. Is that fantastic? Jesus completely embodies the promise of God, who will go to no end, no length to get His people back. Look at the Old Testament. Father God will go to no, He won't stop at anything to get His people back to where He wants them to be. He'll go to any length to see that that happens. The world, for all of its horrors, has been found by God to be worth dying for. We are worth it. We matter. We have value. And that value is eternal. Brothers and sisters in Christ, eternity is now in session. The Lord has built into us a desire and a need for eternity. That's in Ecclesiastes. He's put eternity there. The time that we live on this earth will be minuscule compared to what the Lord has for us for all of eternity. And you and I are being invited to the banquet, the wedding banquet, the banquet of the Lamb. And if you read the story of the wedding banquet in the Synoptic Gospels, and you read about the people that turned down the invitation, do you know why they turned down the invitation? They were too busy. I praise God that I wasn't too busy to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I praise God that I wasn't too busy to say, Jesus, come into my life. I want to be a tabernacle for you. Come, Holy Ghost, and fill the hearts of your faithful. The cross revealed not only what kind of world we have, but it also revealed what kind of a God we have. A world of gross unfairness and a God of unbelievable, unspeakable, sacrificial love. God loves me. I matter. I have value. This astounds me. This defines me. How can I stop from singing? How can I not be excited? How can I not have some passion for Him? God loves me, and that's really critical. Do you realize that you can be in the middle of a religious experience and miss it? I call that the Jacob effect. Jacob was on the run. His brother wanted to kill him, so he felt led to leave. He's on the trail, he's getting away. And in that experience, what happens to him is that he has this tremendous experience of the Lord. And you know the story from Genesis about the ladder and the angels descending and ascending. And he awakens and he says to himself, surely the Lord was here and I did not know it. And then what he does is he puts some stones together to honor the presence of the Lord. There are going to be countless millions of people who are going to stand before the judgment throne of God, and they're going to say, I didn't know you were present, and yet, in their day, in their age, which is our day and our age, there are well over 150 million Catholics who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit in probably the greatest revival that has ever come upon the face of this here earth. And yet there are thousands and millions of people who yet do not know it, who cannot feel it and cannot celebrate it. You and I have the great opportunity to celebrate this fundamental, majestic thing that God has done for us. We should be celebrating. And we're going to do that in our adoration time. We're going to celebrate the fruit of our salvation, which is a continuous process. It's not a matter of when you were saved. It's not a matter if you'll be saved. It's a matter that the being saved is happening presently, and we need to get involved in the process of it. There's a lot of people who are redeemed and they're not enjoying it. We need to enjoy our redemption. We need to get excited by the fact that God is with us and that He loves us. I'm tired of dispassionate Christians. I think we should get reacquainted with the God of our salvation. Most people don't even realize how uniquely excellent is Christianity. I want us to celebrate that fact. I want us to celebrate salvation. I think we're part of a new creation. And here's the deal. I don't think that we should just talk about new creation. We're meant to be models of a new creation to the lost and hurting world that's out there. People should be looking upon us and seeing aspects of the new creation. I think that deserves celebration. We should have a passion that's equal to our goal. The Lord is our goal, and we should have the same kind of passion that He has for us, that He would lay down His life for a friend. If you're not on fire, your wood is wet. And we need to be reignited to the great power and strength of God. It's not a question of do we have the Holy Spirit, but rather how much of the Holy Spirit has us. I am tied up with the Holy Spirit. He's got me. And I can't get loose. We need to have that kind of an attitude. I will not be robbed of the great privilege to know Christ better. If you're not moving forward in the faith, then you're losing ground. And we need to have an aspiration, a desire to want to grow in the greater knowledge of Christ. You know, when I read the Gospels, I read them over and over and over again, and the Gospels get me on the edge of my seat. How many of you know that Jesus was really intelligent? We never think of it, but He was smart. He was one smart God. He knew stuff. And get this, the smartest guy in the world was also the most humble. Seemingly contradictory, but in Him, they hold true. There was a Jewish convert. He wasn't a convert, he was a Jew. And he was reading, out of inspiration, he decided to read the Gospel. So he picked up the Gospel of John, and he came to the story of the woman caught in adultery. And he's reading the story, and you know how that story goes. The Jewish leaders come to Jesus and say, "We caught this woman in adultery. According to the law, we need to stone her." This Jew closed the book. He said, "I've been really getting enchanted with this guy Jesus, but they've got him and I can't read the rest of that because there's no way he can get out of that. They have him." And he closed the book and said, there's no way he can say anything that would get him out of that situation. And then, of course, he couldn't stop reading, so he opened it back up, and that's where he read Jesus looks up and says to them, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." With that, the man converted to Christianity. The Gospel had him on the edge of the seat. There's times when I read the Passion, and in the temptation at the bottom of the cross, when somebody yells up to Jesus, "If you're really God, come down from there." I found myself in prayer, in meditation, saying, "Jesus, don't do it. Stay up there." Because my salvation is in the balance. If He comes down, then I can't be saved. When Jesus meets up with Nicodemus and says, "Nicodemus, you have to be born again if you're to enter into the kingdom of God," that implies to me, being born again implies an ongoing journey. And too many Christians just want to get it over with. And we need to see that our being born again is something we need to carry with us. And we need to work it through. Paul says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Salvation is dynamic. It's something we need to work with. It's something that we need to see it in process. And brothers and sisters, I'm on a journey. And I have a destination. And I said, we have destiny in this room. It's you and me. The Father wants His family. And He wants all of us. And the process is, I'm heading for the goal. I want to get to Jesus. I want to get to the Father. I want to get to the Holy Spirit. But I must go through the process. And I need to do everything that I can to celebrate that process. I need to enjoy that process. I need to, you know, I need to get to the point where my obedience trumps my faith. That all of a sudden I'm not faith conscious. I want to be obedient to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. God has built eternity into our hearts. And we need to take that seriously. Here's something to keep in mind too, that salvation demands a context. In the Old Testament, the Lord just didn't appear to one person, but He appeared to a nation through Moses. He was trying to bring a nation, and He was trying to show the other nations, here is a proof. What I'm doing with this people here, I want to do with you. And what He's done in the Old Testament, He does in the New, in the church. And what He's done in the Old and New Testament, He does with us today. We need to capture the fact that the Lord wants a people. He wants a people. I imagine when I'm reading the Old Testament in the book of Genesis about Abraham, and it says Abraham was a friend of God. Isn't that astounding? Abraham was a friend of God. And I imagine when the Father and Abraham got together, they talked about nations. They talked about big things. They talked about families. And when Jesus, in His quiet times, when He got together with the Father, when He went off alone to pray, what did they talk about? They talked about getting the gospel to the nations. They talked about discipling the nations, discipleship making. They talked about living a way of life. To think of salvation as a me and Jesus thing only, to think of it as individualistic, is unbiblical. And it's not true. It distorts the very plan of salvation that God has. In the parable of the prodigal son, it's really interesting to me, and you've heard probably 100 sermons on the prodigal son, but one of the things that stands out to me is that fellowship was broken between the father and son, but apparently the relationship wasn't, because the father kept waiting for the son. And the son, when he came to his senses, didn't move on with his life, but he went back to the father. He went back not expecting anything, thinking that he may even be treated as a servant. He had to get back to the household. And he was going back there. That astounds me. I find it interesting. The son reforms his life. And it moves him in his desires to return to his dad, to return to his brother, to return to the household. That's the context I'm talking about. If you remember the parable of the lost coin, the woman loses the coin and she finds it. And she doesn't just pick it up and say, oh, I found the coin. What does she do? She runs and tells her neighbors, look, I found this. Brothers and sisters, we have a context too. We found something that other people haven't found. We need to get them to say hallelujah. We need to go to them and say, I got to tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to enjoy the favor that I've been able to enjoy. And I want you to have the fervor that I have as well. We need to have that kind of an attitude. The truth is this, life is difficult. If I said to you, is life difficult? Every hand in this room would go up. Life for me hasn't been a dream. Like, when you hear preaching that says, give your life to Jesus and everything works out, forget it. That's a lie. My life has been more complicated as a result of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but I love the complication. Figure that one out. My life didn't become easier, but it came something that I can deal with. Because I'm not living this life by myself. It's Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory, that's helping me to be the successful Christian that I am, and I'm still alive to tell about it. Life is difficult, but God is merciful, and heaven is sure. And we need each other to confirm us in that. When I falter, I need my wife to pick me up and say, life is difficult, but God is merciful, and it's worth it, Tom, keep moving. And I need to pick her up, and I need to pick my kids up. And that's what we need to do. We need to excite each other. I'm not, you know, my life is not perfect, and I don't live in some kind of an ideal bubble. And I need encouragement. And that's what I'm trying to do with you today. I want to be a Barnabas. I want to bring encouragement to the body of Christ. Encouragement for the life. Encouragement for what God has done for us. How do we get into the kingdom? By repentance and love. That's how we get there. I really love St. Peter. And when I hear preachers kind of cut down Peter for his errors, I don't like it. And here's the reason. Because of Peter, I get in. Because of Peter, I get in. I've done far worse than he's ever thought of. His mistakes, I can identify with them. So I don't need to put him down. Thank you, Peter. You get me in. For all of the things that Peter did wrong, read his epistles and you'll find out that this man had a loving relationship with Jesus Christ and he didn't give up on him. He got into the process. He accepted who he was and he gave himself fully to the Lord, even to the point of martyrdom. We need to love him because of that. And I do. The Father has a limitless appetite of love for us. Doesn't that astound you? I celebrate the fact that transcendent love doesn't save. What God does is you can have some kind of a plan, but it's not, when it comes down, when it comes down to the earth, and that's what the Father did, He brought His Son down. So you can have a transcendent truth, it's not going to help us. So what the Father did is He sent down Jesus, and it's in the face of Jesus that we see the Father. And the Father is being displayed for us. So the transcendent truth doesn't help. The person of the truth, manifested in the body of Jesus, comes and brings salvation. He has, as I said, an appetite for love that's unequal. The majestic God has an infinite capacity for contact with people like you and me. Are you amazed? I am. I just can't believe it. Love is what's left after everything else leaves the room. We're filled with selfishness, we're filled with jealousy and envy. And when love comes, all that stuff just dissipates, and love is the only thing that's left. Faith, hope, and love, these are the three. And the greatest of these is love. I have felt the love of God in my life. I cannot deny it. I long for a greater experience of that love of God. I continue to grow because I'm afraid that if I stop, then I'm surely going to die. I'm surely going to be lost. And I don't want that to happen. The Lord tells me, Tom, go where your best thoughts take you. Go where your best prayers take you. And that's what keeps me going day after day after day. I want to encourage you, don't skip a prayer time. Don't skip a prayer time. No prayer time is bad. A bad prayer time is better than no prayer time. A distracted prayer time is better than no prayer time. You get lost in the rosary. You don't know where you're at. That's okay. You're in the presence of God even if you don't feel it. We need to have a regular, everyday prayer time, time we get together with the Lord. And just like Abraham, we talk about the big things. Lord, I'm a mess. Help me. Lord, come upon me. Manifest yourself to me. I believe in the felt presence of the Lord. I think that's one of the gifts that the charismatic renewal has brought to the church. A sense that you can feel the presence of God. And over the years, what could happen is that people forget that. The Maker of all things loves me. The Maker of all things loves me. I was raised in a Catholic home. I went to Duquesne University, and I fell in with a group of people called the Kiro Society. I became a member of the Kiro Society. And the Kiro is C-H-I-R-H-O. That stands for Jesus Christ. And I got together with this group because I wanted to know more about the Lord. I already loved the Lord. I already loved Him. But I wanted to get together with other people who had some kind of a similar search going on in their life. So we met together every morning before class, somewhere around 7:30, 7:45. We met in the history office around the big conference table, and we prayed morning praise together. And then those of us who were left on the campus at the end of the day, somewhere around 1 or 2 o'clock, we would go back there again, and we would do evensong, and then we would go home or to our dormitories. And we did this on a regular basis. And on Fridays, we got together to study Scripture. And for some unknown reason, we chose Acts of the Apostles, and we were working our way chapter by chapter through Acts of the Apostles. I'm sure we understood a very little of what we were actually reading. But for the part where we were absent, I believe the Lord was really present. He was moving in us in ways that I can only look back now and see. And I treasured that moment and that time. And then I went off to Turkey to be in the Peace Corps for 2 years as a school teacher. And while I was gone, in 1967, on February the 18th, which just happens to be my birthday, the Holy Spirit fell upon those students in a retreat house called the Ark and the Dove. The Holy Spirit just came upon them. There were about 30 of them. And I think about 15 of them actually got baptized in the Holy Spirit on that weekend. And it revolutionized their life, but look what it did for the life of the church. Look what it did, how it spread like wildfire. It was like a tornado. It was like a fire. It just kind of burst. There was no stopping what went on from that little retreat house at that time. And I got word of it through letters from friends who were there, and my brother was one of the people on the weekend, and I got letters about that, and I began to think and pray about that. I had taken my New Testament with me, and while I was in Turkey, I read all the way through the New Testament. And when I found out about this, I was particularly focused in on this thing called baptism in the Holy Spirit and this speaking in tongues and the other charismatic gifts that went with it. It absolutely turned my life upside down. But I didn't have anybody to share it with because I'm in a Muslim country. There isn't people I could say, oh, by the way, do you know about the Holy Spirit? This wouldn't work. And so when I came back home, and I got together with my brother. Eventually what happened is I became baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the way it happened for me was that he was going to be having a high school retreat weekend for students. And he asked me if I would come along and help. I told him I'd be happy to do that. And so I went with him. And Saturday night of the retreat, we were all standing in a big circle. There was about 30 of us. We were standing in a big circle. And the only thing we were doing is try to win these kids to Christ, to tell them the gospel, to get them to receive Christ. Because this whole thing with baptism in the Holy Spirit and tongues was relatively new, and we didn't want to do anything that would be upsetting to them or to their parents. So we're standing in a big circle and we're singing songs, and then somebody in the group put their arm around the person next to them, and it started a chain reaction. And I happened to be standing right by my brother, and when he put his hand on my shoulder, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I knew I could pray in tongues. So I whispered into my brother's ear, "I can pray in tongues." He said, "Go to your room." So I went down to my room. Closed the door, and I started to pray in tongues and started to shout hallelujah and all the kinds of things that would come to mind. And it was just a beautiful moment, a very joyful moment of really being alone with the Lord. And then just as quickly, a thought came to my mind that you're not really baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're not really praying in tongues. And just as instantly, I remembered reading Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And one of the lines in Screwtape Letters says, "The one thing the devil can't stand is derision." That thought just instantly came to me, and I began to laugh at the devil. I thought, that is a lie. And I just started to laugh. Not out of control. I was doing it with purpose. And all of a sudden, I just left the room, joined the group again, and eventually, person by person, we began to pray over each of those kids to receive baptism in the Holy Spirit and to pray in tongues. We would wait for the moment when the Lord would tell us, this person is ready. We would pull them aside, explain things to them, pray for them, and they'd be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Again, we were trying to be very, very careful because we didn't know what kind of reaction it would be if they went home and said, "Hey, Mom, hey, Dad, I pray in tongues. Hey, Johnny, we're going to call somebody here to come. We're going to commit you tomorrow." And, you know. I don't know how to end this time together right now except to say that in John chapter 3, verse 34, there is part of the scripture of that line. Well, why don't I just read the whole thing to you? It's John 3, 34. It says this, "For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit." For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Lord has given us the Spirit, and there's no limit to that. You know, try this as a test sometime. Pray that the Lord would give you $1 million. Say, "Lord, you're a great provider. Give me $1 million. I can't guarantee you that prayer will get answered. I could probably guarantee you it probably won't. But if you say, "Lord, give me your Holy Spirit," it's automatic. You will get it. You can't miss. That's a sure bet. And there's no limit to that. And I want to say this. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit over 40 years ago. And I sense the Holy Spirit greater and better now than I did then. I am committed to grow in strength and in power of the Holy Spirit. I want to get perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. And you as good Catholics, you're probably thinking, "I hope I don't have to spend too much time in purgatory. I have a new goal. I'm not going to purgatory. I'm not planning on going to purgatory. If you want to, lots of luck. I'm planning on skipping the experience." That's one experience I don't want. I want to close by saying, breathe deep. Breathe deep of God's Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray in your infinite goodness and love that you would show us in this weekend that we matter, that you love us, and that you'll do anything to keep us as your friend. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.